we're going to begin again at the first verse, because we just touched on it briefly last week, and let's start reading there. Set the trumpet of thy mouth. He shall come. He shall come. And this is spoken back in 7, according to the chronological dates in my Bible, at 739 B.C. He shall come. And this isn't back only then, but it's coming. He's coming in the future very soon. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. There are several causes in this chapter that we have here. The first one, the reasons for the judgment that's coming upon Ephraim, which, as we will remember, the Ephraim speaks of the 10 tribes that separated themselves from the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin after Solomon went passed on. The first causes we gave in our last lesson is in this first verse, and that is that they have transgressed my covenant. The second cause is in verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. We'll be getting into all of this evening, Lord willing. The third cause for the coming judgment is in verses 4 to 6. They've made idols, and this was the most serious of all the reasons that he came against them. The fourth cause is in verse 9. It was a sin of seeking help from Assyria instead of going to the Lord. And the fifth cause is in verse 11. They hath made many altars to sin. My, this is such a picture of today in not only this nation, but every nation. This covenant that he's talking about in this first verse is not only the Abrahamic covenant, but it's the Davidic covenant, because one speaks of the other. God promised Abram a seed, and that seed was Christ. And that came through the Davidic covenant. They have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. This was, of course, the Mosaic law. The second verse, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. It's really interesting to me. We know thee. But God, they didn't. They didn't know him. God wants to know them to know the reality of their spiritual condition before him. They didn't know it. They didn't know what state they were in. They thought they were doing pretty well. They had their idols. They'd been made rich. But Israel wasn't conscious of their true state. There are many of God's people. This speaks today to me in such a precious way. Let's go over to Psalm 78. This 78th psalm is quite a psalm. It has, I believe it covers most of Israel's history. And in the 34th verse of this psalm, we'll begin there. We could go up above, but there's so much in all of this. Let's start with the 31st. The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble or in terror. They went through a lot. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. It's interesting, when a person goes through trials, even today we've seen this, that right away they want to contact somebody who'll pray for them. But other than that, they just leave him alone. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. I want to look at this verse a minute. It spoke to me when I was studying today. This word flatter here means to deceive anyone. Now think of this. They were trying to deceive God, who knew everything. Isn't this what man's trying to do today? It also means to delude or to trick with words. Trick with words. Oh, I'm yielding to the Lord. But God knew all about them. He knew they weren't walking with God. And then they lied unto him with their tongues. notice with their mouth that they use the flattery. And I like what one commentator, in fact, is in the books on the Psalms, on this psalm. He says, the heart is the metal of the bell, and the tongue is the clapper. When the metal of the bell is silver, the sound will be the same. The bell itself, when it's silver, what comes from the mouth will be the same. Silver speaks of redemption. It will. We will talk of him. We will talk of the new creation. We won't talk of things that are not edifying, as Glenn's been bringing out. The heart is the metal. It's outside of the bell. Everybody knows what a bell is. But the clapper inside, that's what goes back and forth. And that's the tongue. I thought that was good. If our heart is right with God, then what we say will edify him. It will be the silver. But their heart, Moses 37th verse now, for their heart was not right or steadfast with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. That's what man is. He's a wind, and he'll go through this life, and if he doesn't have anything that is of him, and not born again especially, he'll just will not be remembered again, never again. These are wonderful scriptures to me. Notice here in the second verse of Hosea, they say, we know thee. They claim the knowledge of God, but they didn't know him. In Joshua 24:14, he speaks about knowing the Lord in sincerity and truth. This is how we need to know him, in truth, sincerity and truth. Oh, thank the Lord. To know him is not, we can know his word and quote it and everything, but do we know him? Let's go to Matthew 7:21. The Pharisees, and many people can quote you the word today, but do they know what that word really means? Do they know him? He is that word. He is that word that was made flesh. Everything we read in here is him, is the Son of God himself that came down into this world, and he wasn't wanted here. Let's read this in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, looking to the future, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? This is all this they're thinking about, all the works we've done. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Isn't that sad? There's many, many ministers that are behind the pulpit that are not even saved. We knew of one, and he admitted himself after we listened to him, you'd think he knew the word, but he said he had never been saved. There's many like that. But the Lord wants us to know him, know him, understand who he is. We're very familiar with this in Philippians 3, but I want to read it out of the Weymouth. I want to read it out of the King James first, but Philippians 3:10. Paul says that I may know him. We'll know him as that word is made real in our lives, when he begins to walk in us and move in us and have his being in us. When we say it is no longer I, but it's Christ, then we begin to know him, that he's the one that has the right over our bodies, over our minds, everything. He has the right to control us. And that is it. That is it. His life is in us. We know him. We know he loves us. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, three things there, of his sufferings. Fellowship, to share what he had. That fellowship, he went through sufferings. He was rejected. We'll share that, and we do. Being made conformable unto his death. In the Weymouth, I like this little book. He says, I long to know Christ. You have that deep longing. I long to know him. I long to. I long to see him. I long to be in his presence. This is the most important thing in our lives. I long to know Christ. I love that. And the power which is in his resurrection, Do we know that power? In Ephesians 1, it says that he was raised up. Let's read that. That power, what is the 19th verse? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. That's that power. That's resurrection power. That's not any power that man has. That is the power of God that works in us. And we begin to know that. We experience it daily. We experience this power. I long to know Christ and the power which is in his resurrection, and to share in his sufferings and die even as he died. Are we willing to do that? Paul was. He was willing to die even as he died. We put ourselves upon that cross. The cross is the one that divides man. The cross is the dividing point. We've talked of this many times, spoken of it. Before Calvary, B.C., man acknowledges the B.C. The A.D., after his death, right at the dividing point. Man, every day he'll write, perhaps B.C. and A.D. But do they really know what it means? Christ divides. He divides between the old and the new. He divides between everything of this world and what we have before us. He divides. Oh, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for this. Now, what did Israel do? Same thing man's doing today in this third verse of Hosea. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. The Hebrew says they have thrown off that the thing that is good. They themselves did do it. We can't blame God for what he does to us if we don't yield to God. We can't blame him. We bring it upon ourselves. So the enemy here is going to pursue him. This, of course, in Hosea's day is going to be the Syrian power and these kings, and they made havoc of Israel. This fourth verse says this is the second cause that God's going to judge them. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. And of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. They did it without God's approval. And there were 18 of these kings that we read of in the seventh chapter, in the seventh verse we had before. They are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth upon me. 18 of them were upon that throne of the northern kingdom, and they didn't call upon the Lord. And every one of them was slain by the other one. They died a very violent death. These were cruel people, and still are. And they made princes or rulers. They themselves did this. It was some that God had set up. It's one what they had put up there. And the third cause here, what the judgment is that of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Made idols of silver and gold. When they separated from the two tribes, Judah, the two tribes were Judah and Benjamin. When the 10 tribes separated, they forgot the Davidic covenant. They left it behind them. They left that 2 Samuel 7. And also the Abrahamic covenant, which is in Genesis 15. They left that Jesus was going to come out of that tribe of Judah. They forgot that. They left it. They wanted to make themselves kings and set up their own kings. They forgot. They set up idols and they worshiped them. And this is the greatest sin of all. John the Apostle, who wrote the first and second, third little epistles of John after he was released from the Isle of Patmos, the last words he says in 1 John, it's 1 John 5:21. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. The last thing he said, he had a reason, because he saw those visions in Revelation, and he knew that they were going to set up an idol, that image in the holy place. They knew it, and the whole world was going to wonder after that Antichrist. God also regards covetousness as idolatry. Let's go over to Ephesians 5. People don't think of this a lot. We want this, we want that. Oh, I'm not content. When we want something else, it means we're not content with what the Lord's already given to us. Ephesians 5:5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, that means a male prostitute, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This is, again, covetousness is idolatry. And in Colossians 3:5, this is very, very plain. Colossians 3 and the 5th verse. Oh, praise the Lord for this word. Let's start at the first verse here. I love this chapter. Colossians, the book of Colossians, it speaks of the Christ in us. This is a wonderful chapter, a wonderful book. He says, since ye then be risen with Christ, when he came up, you came up. That's who we are tonight. That old thing was left in that grave, and it's no use to God. God can't use the old creation for anything. And man wants to use something that he thinks he's got in the natural, and he can't do it. That was put in the grave. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And this is what the Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will seek those things that are above. Where Christ sitteth, he resides on the right hand of God. And where are we? Ephesians 2, we're up right up there with him. We're set enthroned right with him. Set your affection on things above. This speaks of the soul. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Everything here is going to pass on. We were talking the other night about when the Lord, after the millennium, and the Lord's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Everything's going to be different. Everything's going to be different. Now they're talking about going up and residing on the moon. This is what Glenn heard last night. England now is going to go up and get on the moon. What they think they're going to do. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye have died. This is past tense. Ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify. This word mortify means to deprive of power. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, this body, mortify them. And in these members can be exercised fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that means bad desires, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All of this can be shown from this body. We had quite a chance the other day to speak to a woman about, and I thought about it because there's some of the saints that have their bodies cremated. And I thought of this. You know, when they get through cremating them, you know what they've got left? A little jar of ashes. That's all they've got left. The only thing about us that's eternal is our soul and our spirit. And we had a chance to talk to this person the other day. And it's precious how the Lord opens up doors. I'll tell you, I just praise him for it. And this person saved. And when I said, you know, if they're not saved, I said, they're going to go to the lake of fire. And she says, people are sure foolish if they don't accept Jesus as their Savior. Now, this is a woman that, to our knowledge, isn't walking really with the Lord. She's taken up with worldly things, but she is saved. So that she knows that. And I was thankful for that. Praise the Lord. Here, in Hosea, they forgot what God did for them. They forgot it. Over in the second chapter and the 8th verse of Hosea, he says, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. What God gave them, they prepared for an idol. Now, a man can do the same thing today. In the 13th chapter, what God gives us, he gives us to use for his glory. The 13th chapter and the 2nd verse. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Now this is what they did. Do we do this? I mean, you know, a lot of God's people get so taken up with something down here that they've got. In Daniel 3, and I want to turn over there just briefly, because this is exactly what is coming. And if man doesn't do this, they're going to have the same fate that the three Hebrew children did, but the Lord delivered them. Daniel 3, the princes and the governors and all of them had wanted Nebuchadnezzar to make this image and set it up. And in the fourth verse, he says, "Then an herald would cry out, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer,'" these were the bagpipes, "'and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace.' Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music," don't we hear this today? "All the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up." But we know the scriptures, how God delivered those three young men, because he was walking down there with them, and he delivered them. Oh, I'll tell you, this word is wonderful. They didn't fall down and worship this, and this is why they were cast down into that fiery furnace. Now, here in Hosea, these 10 tribes were warned of the consequences of idolatry, but they rushed on to their own destruction. It says here in the latter part of this fourth verse, "I knew," and, well, let's read the fourth verse. "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off." They knew that they would be cut off if they made these. They knew it. God had warned them ahead of time. This is a wonderful thing about the Lord. And when we know the word, we're warned about what's coming. I praise the Lord for this. Praise the Lord. All right, in the fifth verse, "Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the workman made it, therefore it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces." Let's just stop there. Thy calf, it was their calf. It wasn't something God did. It was theirs. And they trusted in that calf, that calf, but it cast them off. This word cast means to loathe, to spit out, to reject. It cast them off. It cast them off. To spit out, to reject them. Over in the 10th chapter and the 5th verse, "The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. For the people of the calf thereof shall mourn over it, and the priest thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory of God, because it is departed from it." This calf, it had more sense than they did. These calves could not help them in their time of need. A calf, something image can't help you. I want to go over to Isaiah 44 and read something about them making these calves. We went through this when we studied Isaiah, but I want to read this. It's ridiculous to me, but this is how man is. He'll get something or he has a creature and he just worships this thing. Isaiah 44, and I'm going to start with the 9th verse. I'm going to read it. We may say something, but I tell you, I think it speaks for itself. "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are men, they are Adams." This first Adam, they're natural Adams. "Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith," this is the ironmonger, "with the tongs both worketh in the cold, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint." Now this is who makes these idols. Weak man. "The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and he taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash or a fir tree, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he shall take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, alas, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And this is what is struck me. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Can that thing talk? See, in their stupidity, they have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes, God did it, that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, in their heart, see, this is where it should be. None considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? He doesn't ask himself these questions. He's all taken up with something made with his hands that he can fall down and worship. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? That's what he's got. He's got a lie. If you have your studies on Isaiah, prophet, get out and read them again. All right, let's go on here in Hosea. I meant Isaiah. Get these books mixed up. The seventh verse is good. Hosea 8:7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers, that is the Assyrians, shall swallow it up. They have sown to the wind. If they sow, they have to reap. They reap not merely what they have sown, but they reap this deadly increase, this violent whirlwind. That's what the Hebrew brings out. They made a vain show of worshiping, but had no obedience to what God said and expected. And that was, he wanted them to obey him. That's all he wanted, was obedience. And that's all he wants from each one of us today, is to obey him, to bow down to him and yield our bodies, body, soul, and spirit unto him, every bit of us. In the 10th chapter and the 12th verse, he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. In other words, let the word of God break up your heart. Let it break it up. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. This word rain is teach in the Hebrew. Teach righteousness in you. That's what he wants. These 10 tribes, they had chosen their own path, and it proved to be an evil path. God looked at their path. They weren't following him. It was evil in his sight. They had disregarded God's word. Disregarded it. How often this is done today. They reap no stalk, that is standing corn. Standing corn, it's beautiful to see a field of standing corn. They didn't get this. All they did was without profit. All they got was the stalk. There was nothing on it. In Ecclesiastes, let's turn over there. Oh my, this harvest, when the Lord begins to harvest, there's going to be such a division among God's people and among the world. It's going to be something. Ecclesiastes 5 and the 16th verse. Well, let's read the 15th. And as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. Talking about man. He's not going to take anything with him. And shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Think of this. When man leaves this scene, everything that he spends his whole life working for in the natural, he'll leave it. There's nothing he'll take with him. Not one thing. But if we yield to the Lord, we've got a treasure in us, and that's Christ. And that life in us can be fully mature. We've got the privilege of letting this word work in us and enable us to grow up into Christ in all things. This is the most important thing that any man in this world could do, is let the Lord work in their hearts and in their lives and change them. We have to be changed. I love that scripture in Isaiah. God's ways are not our ways, our ways are not His ways, and I can't quote it all, or our thoughts His thoughts. He has to change us completely. We have a new life in us that is exactly opposite from the old creation. There's nothing like it in the new creation. This old creation is filth. That's all it is. We're not going to carry anything away with us. And man works himself to the bone to get something here, a house that looks like a palace or anything. And he can't take one thing with him. Life is short. You get up to where we are, you'll find out how short it is. In the 16th verse, he says, "And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness." If you're not saved, you walk in darkness. "And he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness." These scriptures are very important. Then we have a scripture in Proverbs 11:29. I love to study this book again, Proverbs. Quite a book. Proverbs 11:29. "He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart." Oh, what scriptures. How they uncover to us what God thinks of natural man. Here in Hosea 8, they had chosen their own path, and it proved to be against God. They had disregarded, and they're going to reap this stalk. There's no standing corn. All they did was without profit. "And the bud," he mentions next here, "the bud shall yield no meal," or the growth, what we get off the corn, the yield or the meal to make bread or whatever. It's worthless. It won't produce no flour. And all it can happen to in it is it will be gathered up and burned. Gathered up and burned. That scripture in Corinthians comes to mind regarding the wood, hay, and stubble. "They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind, and hath no stock. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up, those that come in and take them captive. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure." Because they refused to obey the word of God, he had to swallow them up among the Gentiles. We see it all over the world. There's Jews in every nation in this world. We have black Jews. We have all colors of Jews. There's some down that are black. Because they're everywhere, because they refused to obey the word of God. "Because she mingled with the worldly nations," these 10 tribes did. They mingled, and all of Israel did, and later the two tribes did too. But God wanted her to be separate from these nations. He wanted them for himself. That's all he wanted. He died for them, and they owed him their life, but they didn't want to give to him. "He scattered her among them. She became a vessel wherein is no pleasure. She became worthless and was no longer a delight to the heart of God." Thinking of this and studying today, how many people of God's people are a delight to God? How many? You know, this is a wonderful thing to delight the heart of the Lord, the one that we love more than anyone. It's wonderful. Let's go to Psalms 31:12. "When you make someone happy in the natural, it brings joy in your heart. But think what it does to the Lord when we yield to him. This is why he came down into this world that hated him. Why he went through what he went through. So his heart could delight in seeing someone changed into his image. Oh, what he's going to... it's going to be a wonderful day when he looks upon a company that's going to be just like him. Psalms 31 in the 12th verse. He says, "I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." This is one of the Psalms of David, what he went through. He thought God had just forgotten him. It'd be interesting to read that in that treasury of David. Then in Jeremiah 22:28, you get to studying, and there's so many good commentaries that you could look into. Jeremiah 22:28. He says, "Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol or a vessel? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into land which they know not?" And I love this, these words of Jeremiah. "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." Hear the word of the Lord. That alone will give us life, is this word of the Lord. Coniah here is, his other name is Jeconiah. You can look it up in your Bible dictionary. He's the eldest son of Jehoiakim, who was successor on the throne of David. And in Jeremiah 27, let's read about him over here. Jeremiah 27 and the 20th verse. All of this is written for our admonition. Jeremiah 27:20, let's read the 19th. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars and concerning the sea and concerning the bases," this is concerning the tabernacle, "concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah," or Jehoiakim, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem." That's when he carried away Daniel. And then in the 28th chapter and the 4th verse, he says, "And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." And he did. In chapter 29 and the 2nd verse, "After that Jeconiah the king and the queen," or the queen mother it should be, "and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem." All concerning Jeconiah. This, we could go into all of this, but this is what happened to them. Israel became swallowed up. Jeconiah was carried away captive among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein was no pleasure. Let's look at this 9th verse now in Hosea, the 8th chapter. "For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers." This is quite a verse. The 10 tribes now, this is who he's comparing these 10 tribes to. "A wild ass alone by himself." In the East, a wild ass is a headstrong, untamable, unruly, obstinate animal that can outrun a horse. It's a different ass from what we have in this country. And that's why he compares them to an ass, this ass. It's headstrong, same like the old creation. It's untamable, you can't tame it. It's unruly, it's obstinate. All of this is our old creation, this old man. "It is drawn in all directions, this ass, by its lust, by its hunger, and by its thirst. And it usually runs in bands. But as these 10 tribes did, they broke away from the two, and they became a prey to a lion." And this is what a wild ass will do if he breaks away from the band. A lion will take him. And Assyria here is this lion that he's talking about. Let's read this 10th verse. "Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes." The 10 tribes went out alone by themselves, and they went to the king of Assyria. And we heard the other day on the news the leader of Israel, what's his name? The prime minister of Israel went down to Egypt to have a conference with him. They're going to everybody but the Lord. One of these days they're going to go to the Lord, this nation Israel. Today they're just, all of them are going, they want the nations to help them. I want us to think about this wild ass of a colt. Let's go to Genesis 16. I expect most of you have seen what's going on over there in the Middle East today. This is a fulfillment of the word and how these people act over there. And our old man would do the very same thing. But Genesis 16 and the 12th verse, let's read the 11. This is the son of Hagar he's talking about here, Abraham's first son. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child unto Hagar, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he shall be a wild man. And in the margin, in the Hebrew, it is a wild ass of a man. This is what these Ishmaelites are in Iraq, in Iran. These are Ishmaelites. They're not of the seed of Abraham, but not the seed of Isaac. This is quite a verse. A wild ass of a man. His hand, and he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence or over against. And this is interesting. It's wonderful. He shall dwell in the margin that says over against or to the east of all his brethren. Where are they today? To the east of the nation Israel. All these brethren, they're right there by them. Scripture, clear back here in Genesis, tells us just exactly as we see things today. I think this is wonderful. In 25:18 of Genesis, 25:18, the 17th verse says, And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, and you could look this up on the map, that is before Egypt, as thou goest down to Assyria. And he died, or he abode or settled in the margin of Hebrew, in the presence of all his brethren. He abode there. The wild ass of a man. And I want to read along with this. Let's go to Job again. Job 11. There's so many scriptures that we can give on all of these, all throughout the Word. The Lord's telling us in so many books of conditions today. Job 11 and the 12th verse. He says, For vain man would be wise. And he says, A vain man will get understanding when a wild ass's colt is born a man. That's the whole verse in the Hebrew. A vain man will get understanding when a wild ass's colt is born a man. That's good. But he thought Job was like this, this Zophar. In the King James it reads, For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. And he thinks that Job is like this. Then over in Jeremiah again, some of these prophets were contemporary with Hosea. Isaiah was one. Jeremiah 2 and the 24th verse. Well, I'm going to read through the 30th verse. Jeremiah 2:24. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. Think of the natural man. Isn't that what he does? In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidest, There is no hope. No, for I love strangers, and after them will I go. This is talking about these Israel again. As a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. These were ungodly prophets. Saying to a stock, Thou art my father, to this idol. And to a stone, Thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. And in the time of their trouble, they will say, Arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Look at all the gods they had. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. You look at them today. Where are the children today? They have received no correction, most of them. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Again, this is such a picture of today. It just really spoke to my heart as we studied. Ephraim hath hired lovers, we read here in Hosea, had hired lovers, just like Gomer did in the second chapter. She went to other nations for help instead of the Lord. The very same thing that Israel's doing today. These nations are going to turn on her. in verse 10 here, we read, "Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes." She went to other nations for help, but in verse 10, God says, "Now I will gather them." When he begins to gather Israel, and he has begun, he began back in the 40s, perhaps even before then, to gather them during the World War II, they started going back to Israel. When Great Britain was the one that was against them when they went into that land, Israel had control of the land, and they didn't want them there. Well, I want to close tonight and read Ezekiel 16. There's so many verses, so many, many, many scriptures that tell us of the condition in which we're living today and what is coming upon this world. Ezekiel 16, I'm going to start with the 35th verse. This is the nation Israel today. She has hired herself out to other lovers. She wants help from them instead of the Lord. "Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them." Look at the people of Israel that have been given to other nations. They've martyred them all down through the years. "Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, and with all them that thou hast hated, I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness." This is when they come against Jerusalem, they're going to see exactly what Israel's like. There's not going to be one thing hid. "And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock." See, this is what happened. Israel turned her back on her husband. She broke that marriage covenant. "And shed blood, they are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy." It's going to be a terrible time in the nation of Israel when it's all over the world. It's not just going to be there. It's going to be all over the world. "And I will also give thee unto their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare." That's why they're going to have to call upon the Lord. "They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords." This is what's coming upon Israel. And it's going to come up on some of the people of God today in the church also that have turned their backs upon the Lord. They don't think they need him. It's going to happen to the same people. There are going to be people in the church that are going to go clear through the tribulation days. That fourth rank is going to go clear through the days down here. The same thing. "And they shall burn thine houses with fire and execute judgment upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot. And thou also shall give no hire any more. So will I make or satisfy my fury upon thee, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and will be no more angry, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth," when he brought them out of Egypt. They didn't remember that. Each one of us have a lot to be thankful for, that the Lord brought us out of the world, that we're not of this world. I wouldn't want to be out in this world today. I wouldn't want to be any part of this world. It's filthy. It's deceiving. Everything in it is of God, is of Satan. Everything. "Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast refretted me in all these things. Behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God. And thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations." And I'm going to end there. This is quite a future Israel's got. But I love these scriptures because man's going to be without excuse. I don't care what man that is. We may have someone that we think very highly of, but if they're not yielding to the Lord, they're going to have a terrible future. But they're not without excuse. They've got the word. They can get into the word. It's that will that man has that is set against yielding to God. They want their own will. They want to do what they want to do instead of submit to the Lord. Submitting isn't hard. You just turn your life over and let him have control of you. It's a wonderful thing. He protects you from things that you could get into that, my, He's Lord. Praise the Lord.